Well, I guess we have different way of expressing ourselves. As expected, there's diversity in this community, but we also pray that as a community, we will focus on God and see what God brings us together. If you have a Bible with you, I will ask you to embrace God's word and pray together. If you don't have your Bible, or you have your Bible in your phone, you can hold on to your phone and pray, although it's a bit different. But let's pray together as we have God's word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you bring us together. It is purely by your grace that we can call you our Father. And help us to see that it's by your merciful Son who died on the cross in our place and displayed his power. It's by this power of resurrection we know that we can trust you. And it's by the power of resurrection we are transformed. We are transformed as a person and transformed as a community. And help us to continue to be transformed by you every day. Refresh us and draw us closer to you and draw us closer to each other. We pray that you speak to us and you will touch our lives and change our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother and sister, have you thought about that? It's been 2.5 years in this pandemic. Isn't it kind of strange? It's 2.5 years, it's almost like it's a new norm. We're used to it. Now, we know that a lot of precious life died in this pandemic. And we know that a lot of people suffer and are still suffering in this pandemic. But it gets to this point that I would guess, if I ask you, what do you think about this pandemic? What bothers you the most? Probably is not health related, but something happens in our daily life, right? We've been through so much. You remember that when the pandemic first came out, oh, we are all scared to death. Oh, not all scared to death, but a lot of us think it's life threatening. But then it gets to a point that we are crazily grabbing on things. You know, we try to get as many face masks as we can. And then we try to get toilet paper. Remember those days? Huh? We get food, nothing is in the supermarket. Okay, we went to try to get RATs. Okay, and then, you know, we've been through a lot. Okay, but now it's got to a point that we're not really that concerned about our life or our health, but we are more concerned about our daily lives. You know, when is the next financial aid? Okay, when can we take off our mask? Or maybe we're used to having masks, okay? Or maybe it's like, how many doses of vaccines that we need, okay? What about the vaccine pass? What about the leave home safe? Okay, how about on social restriction? How many people can go out for dinner? Young people, do you guys do RAT every day? You still do that, or you pretend to do that? Okay. I know some young people say they try different things, okay? They try to put Coke, try to put orange juice, and see what can they do to make it to have two lines, just having experiment with them every day. You know, we're not really that concerned about the health-related issues, but we're getting concerned about, like, how can I get my daily life? And life is not the same anymore. COVID changed this world forever. We cannot go back. There are some issues. For example, we are so used to everything online. Okay, online classes, online meetings, online church gatherings, online prayer meetings. Okay, work from home. I heard people saying that nowadays, companies cannot employ anyone if they don't allow them to work from home. Okay, we're so used to it. Why spend our time in traveling, okay? They are cutting costs. They don't need so many office space. You know, they just need people to work from home. You know, these are things that we never thought would happen before COVID-19. But now it's just part of our daily life. COVID changes everything. But let me ask you something. Have we seen how this COVID is changing our relationship with others? Now, I'd like to tell you about... let me see if this thing... Listen to me. There's a book. There's a book written by Frank Snowden. He's a professor in Yale, called Epidemics and Society. The interesting thing is this book was released before COVID. He sure sounds like a prophet. Now, he's a historian, but his claim is saying that looking in the human history, there's all kind of plagues, also and all kind of epidemics in the world, like from the death from the death plague, the Black Death, and then to all kind of diseases like AIDS, Ebola, SARS. You know, he say that many times when a pandemic happens, is the social, cultural impact lasts longer than the health-related impact. And I think we are getting there. We're getting there to see that how this world is changing, how COVID is changing us socially and culturally. He's saying that, for example, in the preface, you know, of course, this book was written before COVID-19, but in the previous updated version, he talks about briefly about COVID. He's saying that how can this pandemic happen? Is that because we create a world for that to happen? Is how we live in a world that are closely danced and we all travel internationally. You know, we create an environment for that to happen. And it's all the urbanization, how we interact with the nature, how we interact with different species, and we change things. For example, he said Ebola happened because there's a 4-year-old kid have an encounter with a bat, and that's how that happens. So what this book is talking about is that, you know, there's a reason for COVID to happen. And we have to see that when things happen, it's because how we create this world. And when things happen like this, what happened next? We have to know that it's a social and cultural impact lasts longer than the health-related impact. I have a friend, or in fact, a young lady from my church. She transferred to a new school right during the pandemic. For 2 years, all she does was online class and see people with a face mask. She said she didn't meet any friends. None of the teacher can call her name. And all she does was just studying for DSE in these 2 years. Can you imagine what kind of life we're having? That there's no social interaction, there's no friendship. At school, it's all about study because I don't even know the face of my friend. And none of my friends or none of my classmates or my teacher can call my name because they've never seen me face to face. Now let me ask you this, brothers and sisters. As Christians in this world, among COVID, are we going to just follow everything that is happening? Or are we going to see what can we do to make a difference? When things are happening, when things are changing socially and culturally, what are we doing? How does our faith can change the way we interact with others? What is the true fellowship? I think COVID is giving a chance to help us to rethink this. So if you have a Bible with me, you can turn to Luke chapter 16. This is a story about Lazarus and the rich man. And as we read before, we didn't have read this many times before. But I would say that this is a very important chapter. Why is it important? It's because before chapter 16, there's a few references about Abraham. After chapter 16, there's a strong motif about resurrection. But in chapter 16, there's mention about Abraham and resurrection. So this will be very important for us. It's kind of like Luke is using this as a turning point in his gospel. Now, we all read this gospel before. We all read these parables before. We all know that, okay, that's a reversal. But my question to you today is, what kind of reversal is that? As we look deeper into the text, we look at a few characters, of course, the rich man and Lazarus, and also Abraham. And like Luke always does, we'll point to Jesus as well. But in order for us to understand this parable, there's a few key terms we have to understand. So we'll talk about what is a chasm. Okay, what is the meaning of repentance and resurrection in order for us to know what's going on? So bear in mind with these few ideas, and as we go through this, we'll look at a problem and then look at an answer and then look at an application. First, let's look at a problem. There's a problem because there's a chasm. But there's a problem about a problem. Is that how come a chasm is a problem? Now, follow me. In chapter 16, verse 19, there's a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasts sumptuously every day. During those days, purple clothing are expensive because they need expensive materials in order for to dye the clothes into purple. So for wearing things, a purple coat, you know, okay, that's showing his social status. Okay, he's living a luxurious life. But a gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. Now, first of all, his home has a gate. Can you imagine that? Now, usually, think about that even in Hong Kong. Most people, you know, live in a flat, you open a door and get in. But it's those people that who live in a house, they have a gate at the house, right? So those are bigger homes. Now this here, at that time, likewise, he has a gate at his home. That means he is a very rich man. But at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell off from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Okay, now we see there's a guy named Lazarus. It's the only time in the Gospel of Luke that a name was mentioned in a parable. So it's important for us to see. Lazarus means God's help, God's mercy. You remember, God's have mercy on me, help me. Okay, so the meaning of Lazarus plays a role here. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. But we know that Lazarus lay at his gate. Now he's covered with sores. Okay, so obviously he is not healthy. He has some sickness. And he's lying down. So it's possible that he couldn't walk. So he just laying there, and the dog comes and licks, and he couldn't cast the dogs away. So maybe he is immobile. Okay, and for him to have sores, have sickness like this, that makes him unclean. To have wild dogs to lick on him makes him even more unclean. Okay, the terms dogs is used as wild dogs, not pet dogs. Okay, so know that we know that there's not a very happy feeling about that. A week ago, I played football and I kind of hurt my knee. I have a small, not a very deep, but a pretty big wound. And then I have two cats at home. My cats will come and smell at it and try to lick it. And they'll walk by and use the tail and their fur to touch my wound. And it's like, get away, get away. You know, it's not a good feeling to be licked by an animal when you have a wood. Likewise, you know, he couldn't stop anything. He couldn't stop the dogs from licking on him. Now, it's possible. It's written from the Jewish perspective that the Jews think the Gentiles are dogs. So it's saying that Lazarus is like a Gentile licking on his sores like a dog. It's possible in this way. But anyhow, we see that, okay, he just wanted to have some food. He's hoping to be fed with what fell off the rich man's table. Back then, when people finished trying to finish a meal and they try to clean up, you can imagine there will be some gravy on the plate, right? And they will get some bread that they couldn't finish to kind of wipe off the plate and then just trash it down and let the dogs eat those. Now, I kind of do this too. Like when I have curry or spaghetti, you know, it's some sort of plate, then I'll get a bread, wipe it off, and then, you know, I either eat it or throw it. That's easier for me to clean the dishes, right? So Lazarus is asking for that. It's like those bread that you wipe off the plate, you can throw it to the dogs. Can I have those? But even that, he doesn't get it. So obviously, you know, the offer is showing that it's painting a very clear picture of what kind of life Lazarus is having. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Okay, they all died. So what's next? And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes, the rich man, and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Or in some translations said Lazarus at Abraham's bosom. So it's kind of like hugging him or something like that. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in the water and cool off my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Now here's the irony. He could call him by name Lazarus, so he knows him all the way, but there's no mention of him doing anything during his lifetime. So I know this guy, I know he's at my door, but I haven't done anything to him, and I haven't done anything for him. But now I'm in a tough place, and I'm asking Abraham to send him as if he's my servant to come and help me. It's quite an irony, huh? Okay, but Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in the manner, bad things. Now he's comfort here, and you're in anguish." Okay, here's the reversal, right? During lifetime, you have a good life, he has a tough life, now there's a reversal. But again, what kind of reversal is that? Let me put this in your mind, I will talk a little more later. The problem is this, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order those who pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from here to us. There's a chasm. There's a chasm separating them. So Abraham said, "I cannot come." Now, first of all, we have to ask, what is a chasm? A chasm is, when we first think about it, we might think there is a vertical chasm between earth and heaven that we cannot reach, or maybe between heaven and hell that Abraham cannot go, cannot pass. Most of us would think there's a vertical chasm between heaven and hell. But the interesting thing is this. In this text, there's no mention of heaven and earth. And then the word chasms was almost always used as a horizontal chasm, not a vertical chasm. Like, say, between two mountains, there's a chasm you cannot pass. So there are different words the author can use, but he chose this word chasm to talk about. This is normally used as a vertical chasm, horizontal instead of a vertical. So why would you do that? And what does that mean? Now, if that's the case, then this chasm, this separation, is talking about a vertical, a horizontal separation that happened during life. There's a gate. You are having your luxurious life inside your home, but Lazarus was being kept outside. There's a gate between you. He cannot come in. And now, Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham. He is next to him. He's in fellowship with Abraham. But this chasm, you cannot come over here. Now, if that's the case, what Luke is trying to talk about in this passage, I would say there's a reversal. But the reversal is not what we would initially think. Because we usually think if there's a vertical chasm, and the reversal would be, well, the rich man has a luxurious life during his lifetime, and Lazarus was very poor, suffered a lot, but in his death, there's a reversal, right? But no, there's no mention of Lazarus having a very wealthy life in the death, after death. He's not having a banquet every day. No, he's not living in a nice house, but he's in fellowship with Abraham. And the rich man was being brought outside. Likewise, he wasn't allowing Lazarus to get into his home because there's a gate separating them. And here, there's a chasm separating. He cannot come into the fellowship of Abraham. Brother and sister, we also live in a world with a chasm. There's a lot of gates separating us, especially during this COVID. We cannot see each other's face. Some people say, "I prefer that." We cannot go into people's home, even our own family's home. Do you remember during those days in the fifth wave that, you know, if I want to visit my parents, my siblings cannot go together as well. You know, they have all kinds of restriction on seeing each other. Even churches are debating, shall we resume worship when we are required that everyone have a vaccine pass? Because then we'll have to say no to some church members because they don't have a vaccine pass, they cannot come and worship. All kind of restriction are hindering us to have a real, genuine fellowship with each other. They have all kinds of gates blocking us. Now, I know this is not a, this is a difficult issue. It's not easy to deal with. But we have to see that, yes, some people cannot come to worship with us. That's because of the social and cultural impact from this COVID. It's not health-related. What are we going to do? Do we see that and say, we try to break through? Or we say, okay, so bad. If you're not vaccinated, you cannot come. I'm sorry. Wait until you're vaccinated. Is that all we're going to do? Stay online. Stay online and see us. Yeah, you'll be just fine. Isn't that? How are we going to break through and continue to build or rebuild a genuine fellowship with each other during this pandemic, as we are facing a lot of social and cultural changes? This is something we need to think about. Let me go on. So there's a problem. There's a problem. That's the chasm breaking them. But then there's an answer. But the answer doesn't really give an answer. It's like not even resurrection can help. Now, later on, we see that. He said, I beg you, Father, if you cannot come, then to send him, Lazarus in reference, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophet, let them hear them. Now, so he is saying that, okay, now you cannot come. I'm asking you to have mercy on me, but you're not showing any mercy. So, okay, then how about that? You send Lazarus, go to my parents' home, and tell my brothers not to come here, because I'm suffering. Is that okay? Abraham said, no. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, it's interesting that he is asking them to send Lazarus to him, to his family, while this is the same word that is being used, that God sent Jesus. Okay, he is asking them so that he will warn them all. In other words, he's saying, be a witness. It's the same word Luke used, saying the disciples being Jesus' witness. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes there from the dead, they will repent. He said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So the answer is not an answer. He's hoping that someone from the dead will come and tell and warn his family so they will not come here, but said, no, that's not an answer. If they don't listen to what is being preached to them, they will not listen to that as well. Hey, don't you even try? How come Abraham is so cool, so cold? He's not showing any mercy at all. It's interesting that to us, Abraham is the father of faith, right? He is a person about faith. But to the Jews, Abraham is a person of hospitality. He is willing to show hospitality to different people. You know, he greets and treat the angels presented to him. So to the Jews, being hospitable is very important. You know, you are willing to let people come into your home to have a meal. That's very important. But now, Abraham is not showing any mercy to this rich man. What's going on? Now, in order for us to understand this, we have to see that the reversal is about vertical reversal. That in during your life, you have your feast, but at that time, you block Lazarus from coming in. Now you are being blocked. You cannot come in to this feast. Now, there's no direct reference to a feast, but usually, you know, when they have a meal, they will sit and incline to each other. So now Lazarus is, you know, on the side of Abraham or in the bosom of Abraham. That's he's inclined to him. That's very likely that they're having a meal. Having a meal is very important in the gospel. Jesus was always eating with people, right? Having a meal is meaning a genuine fellowship. You know, even in our lifetime, right now, nowadays, if you don't have a meal with someone, you can hardly call that person your friend, right? So having a meal, having a fellowship, that was happening at that time. But Abraham is saying that, hey, you never let him in, so I'm not letting you in. The reversal is this horizontal reversal that you used to have a luxurious life, but you never let him in. Now you cannot come in. So the passage is warning us that we need to be able to graciously receive each other. Otherwise, there may be a reversal. Now, I'm not talking about salvation by work, but I'm talking about when you know you genuinely know you are received by God, you should be able to extend this grace and receive others. If we are building those gates, if we are building the chasm and blocking others to come in, watch out, that's a warning. There might be a reversal. You want to be in the fellowship with God? You want to join the Abrahamic feast? You make sure that you have fellowship with others. You let people in to your feast. Now, but why would Abraham not show mercy to him? That's a problem, do we understand? Now, the problem is, he is saying that if someone raised from the dead, they will repent. So the purpose is repentance. But what is repentance? He is asking Abraham to show mercy. What is mercy? This is something we need to talk about. And as we go on to the third point, we need to look at an application of the repentance. Let's see what is mercy. How come Abraham is not showing mercy to this rich man? Well, I would say, of course, because mercy has already been shown to him. Remember earlier I said, the meaning of the name Lazarus? God's help, God's mercy. God's mercy was at your gate every single day and you never let him in. And now, no mercy is being shown to you. You have your chance, but you rejected mercy. You have your chance to receive God's mercy, but you say no. So now is my turn to say no. Brother and sister, at this point, Lazarus is almost like a Jesus figure. Now, he is not Jesus, but he's almost like a Jesus figure. He's lying there, not doing anything, being helpless. But he is the agent of God's mercy. And he is someone you should receive. Hey, but Luke is making one more step. It's not just anyone, someone from the dead, but Jesus that raised from the dead. That resurrection, not just any resurrection. It's only that resurrection will help. It's not saying that you send Lazarus to me. No, but God has sent his son to him. It's not like, hey, you tell him to be the witness and tell my brothers. No, but God has sent different people to be the witness, to point to Jesus. And we need to trust him and receive him. He is the agent of mercy. That is the power of resurrection. And that is true repentance. True repentance is not just saying that, oh, okay, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. It's more than that. In Luke, repentance is not just individual, but about others as well. Luke chapter 3 is about John the Baptist. He said to them, therefore the crowds have come to baptize him. You broods of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid on the roof of the trees. Every tree therefore does not bear fruit, good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Now, John is saying that just because you have Abraham as your father doesn't mean anything. That's the problem of the Pharisees. They think that, hey, we are the descendants of Abraham, so of course we are God's people, and of course we'll be saved. But John is saying, no, repent. Your status as a Jew, you know, just your bloodline doesn't save you. True repentance is seeing that it's not who I am. It's God. God can raise his descendant from the stones. So just because I'm the descendant of Abraham doesn't mean a thing. True repentance is that we see that each is not by what I do. It's not by what I do, but it's by what by God's done. And then when we see each other as God's people, it's not just saying that I am Abraham's descendants. That is true repentance. True repentance will change our view of God and will change our view of others. Now, we know that it starts with the vertical and ends with the vertical. Jesus, the Word, became flesh. And then Jesus died on the cross and he rose. Okay, this is the vertical, but in between is the horizontal. How we see ourselves, how we see each other. Do we see ourselves as a community of faith? Do we see that we are all God's people? That is repentance. Brother and sister, during this COVID, there's a lot of problems. Many gates, many chasms have been brought up. But it's also during this COVID, during this pandemic, we are united. Because the whole world are facing the same problem. We can identify with each other. We've all been through the same fear. We've all been through the same trouble. And we all see that we need help. Just like we are all sinners, that we all need Christ. There's something that is uniting us. During this COVID, there's a lot of restriction that we cannot do. But there's also a lot of chances for us to break through, to show what does it mean for me to be truly repentant so that I am willing to treat you differently. Now, I'm not saying that all of you should take off your mask and sit with those who are sick and get sick together. But I'm just saying that what are the things you can do to show mercy? What are the things you can do to show that you are willing to receive each other? That can really tell what kind of person you are. That can really tell what kind of faith that you have. How do we see each other? Is reflecting how do we see God. Have you really experienced mercy? Have you really experienced God's forgiveness? Can you show that, extend that grace to each other? Then you know, you should repent. Brothers and sisters, it's not an easy thing to do. And yes, there's a lot of issues that we need to think about. But I would encourage you to think about, in your own context, in your own social life, what are the people that you are rejecting? Maybe in the name of COVID. Oh, it's only because for safety, it's only because of health that I'm rejecting that person. But is that true? Are you true to yourself? Are you building those gates and not allowing people to come into your fellowship? Or are you willing to step out of your comfort zone, reach out to people, and extend God's love to others by saying that this is true grace? Jesus was willing to touch people with sickness. How far are we going to go? The text was talking about the rich man was asking, hey, find someone raised from the dead to tell my family. But that never happened. He didn't have that chance. But the interesting thing is, we, as the reader of Luke, we got that. We heard that. So what are we going to do? Let's bow. Brother and sister, let me ask you to ask yourself, Are you willing to extend God's grace to others? Have you ever asked yourself, what is true repentance? Are we blocking people to have fellowship with us? Are we willing to open our lives and let someone come in? Or are we willing to enter into someone else's life, to go through the ups and downs with them? In what way is COVID changing us? Are we getting more selfish? Are we getting more self-centered? Or we are seeing that we all are facing the same problems, that we are willing to help each other and go through a tough time together? Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask for forgiveness. We know that there are times that we only look for ourselves and ignore the others. Help us to see that everyone is created by you, that everyone are being loved and have this dignity of life. Help us to show mercy as we've experienced mercy. Help us to understand what is true repentance, and help us to live out our faith. Lord, forgive us, but help us to reshuffle our field of fellowship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.